Good morning. So I am blessed this morning to be up here and just to share. You know, it's so appropriate that we are the body of Christ. And, you know, when the right hand is hurt, then the left hand gets up. You know, it's like the spaz, you know, it's kind of doesn't quite work as well. But, you know, we help each other and we are that body. And we're here to serve each other. You know, every part of the body has been created for a purpose. And the purpose is going to be different for every person. And do you know that every part of the body serves the other parts of the body? That's true. If you look at your body, that's what happens. No part of the body serves itself. Okay. So God has brought us together. He's provided that image for us to look at and to understand. You know, this is God's purpose. This is God's way of doing things. Today, probably more than anything, I'm going to be talking about images in Scripture. We're going to be going through something that's very familiar, John chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 21. I was talking to Terry earlier this week, and he was saying, you know, Sherry has been coming up when they were back in up in Napa, and then up in Rio Lindo, and now here. I don't know how long it's been, maybe over 20 years, am I right? So Sherry's been coming up here for a long time to visit, share the gifts that God has given her, and that's just a blessing. And you know, over time, I think blessings just kind of, I don't know, they kind of expand and they just kind of become more, I think we become more appreciative over time. So, John chapter 3, verse 1 through 21, we're going to be talking about Nicodemus. We're going to be talking about religion. We're going to talk about salvation. We're going to talk about signs. We're going to be talking about images in Scripture, how the Spirit leads us, indwells us, works in our lives, gives us strength, and changes us from the inside out, right? Sherry talked about that a little bit, sang about that. Now, there's some pretty extreme contrasts here that I want to just bring out. Nicodemus, we got two characters here, right? We got Nicodemus, and we have Christ, too. So I'm going to just do a little comparison here. They represent two very, very, very different things. So on one side, we have Nicodemus. On the other side, we have Christ. Christ representing, Nicodemus representing the law, Jesus Christ representing grace. Nicodemus, religion, Christ, sincerity. There's bondage or freedom. There's tradition or new truth. My works, his works. I lead or the Spirit leads. I know or he knows. Guilt-driven or love-led. Pushes or being an example. Is harsh or is kind. Complex or simple, proud or humble, self-centered or others-centered, a ruler or a servant, dependent on me or dependent on him, condemnation or forgiveness. And those are some of the last concepts that here in the Scripture. God's chosen method, I believe, of teaching man is through images in the Bible. Parables, allegories, metaphors. Sometimes we call them symbols or types or shadows, foreshadowing, figures, pictures, similitudes. There's a lot of different words for pretty much the same idea, same concept. Okay. God created the physical world, I believe, purposefully and creatively embedding spiritual lessons in and throughout his entire creation. Okay. He gave this as a picture so we can see him and know him better. Okay. And as we look and we learn, you know, from these images, we see that God had a plan from the very beginning, you know, a good plan for us. We all live in the material world. But, you know, when we look at parables, and Chris was going through the parables, we have to dig beyond just that surface, you know, that surface material story into a deeper spiritual truth. Matthew 13:34 says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them." And then you think, well, yeah, that's in the New Testament. But you know what? It's in the Old Testament as well. Very much so. Hosea 12:10 says, "I have also spoken to the prophets, and I gave numerous visions, and through the prophets I gave parables." So throughout, we're going to see symbols. Symbols in the Old Testament, speaking of Christ. Symbols in the New Testament as well. Now, in these 21 verses, I mean, there's more than that, but we're going to talk about six distinct images in these verses. So, verses 1 and 2. We got them up on the screen. Okay, verses 1 and 2. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" So a few things about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was a teacher. He was a Pharisee and a member of the 70-member Jewish ruling council called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was responsible for religious decisions, ceremony, practice, all of that kind of stuff, but also civil or civic rule underneath the Roman occupation. So it was a limited rule there. We know also that Nicodemus rebuked the Pharisees for condemning Jesus without hearing him. That's in John 7. And he helped Joseph of Arimathea bury Jesus, and that's in John 19. So just a little bit about Nicodemus. Verse 2, it says he came by night. Now, people think that, well, he was afraid, and that very well could be true. He was fearful of other people, religious people, Pharisees, you know, seeing him going to Jesus. But it could also be this, the time when people got together. I mean, they didn't have TV or anything, so they visited at night. So it could both be true. But the thing that's really important about that is that he came. He came and he spoke to Jesus. He had lots of questions, and he was very curious. Nicodemus addressed him as rabbi and said, "You are a teacher that came from God." So he, though Jesus didn't have any formal rabbinic training, you know, he had respect for Jesus and what he was doing and what he was saying, and probably, I think, how he was treating people. He was attracted to the signs, but I think Nicodemus was a pretty talented guy, pretty observant. He probably also heard the stories or maybe saw himself Jesus reaching out to the prostitute, to the tax collector, those that the Jewish people generally didn't, the Jews that the other Jewish people didn't like, the tax collectors and such. You know, he reached out to everybody, and I think that probably Nicodemus saw that part of him too. But he was interested in, you know, Roman rule and all of that, and he was really attracted to the signs, you know, that power. And that's okay if you're attracted to, if that's the first thing that grabs you about God, that he's powerful, seek that out, you know. People are drawn to the Lord in many different ways. They're different parts of the Lord, right? But here in verse 3, Jesus throws Nicodemus a curveball. He redirects the conversation completely away from what Nicodemus is talking about, the power of God and the signs and all of that, right? Into what was most important for Nicodemus, completely changing the subject. So verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus' focus was on Nicodemus' need, not his wants or even his desire to discuss something else. Nicodemus didn't even understand what his own greatest need was, right? He was thinking, I don't like these Romans. We got to do, you know, if this guy's got power, maybe this is the deal. Maybe he's the Messiah. Who knows? But nevertheless, Jesus redirected him back to what was most important in Nicodemus's life. So there's our first image, being born again. That's a radical event physically, right? Some of you have experienced that. It's a radical event. It's a radical event physically, but it's also a radical event spiritually. A new life is coming into the world. Being born is where we start. And he was telling Nick, you know, you need to begin spiritually here. Scrap your religion, start again. Jesus used the words kingdom of God. Maybe Nicodemus was really more interested in the kingdom of Israel. Verses 4 through 7, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Two levels of existence, right? The physical, that's being born of water, and being born of the Spirit is the spiritual realm, the spiritual world. So literally, if you are not born of the flesh, you cannot see or enter the physical kingdom, right? It just, you know, you can't even see it if you're not born physically. So likewise, someone must be born of the Spirit to enter the spiritual kingdom. It just follows. Okay. So he says, don't marvel. Why be surprised about that? I think Nicodemus would agree, given his Jewish background and his belief and understanding that God created the world, that man needs God to have a physical life. And so Jesus is saying, doesn't it make sense then that man would also need God to have a spiritual life? It's the same. It's just a beautiful image. Okay, second image is the wind. Verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I read a story about a biomedical doctor about a 50-year-old woman who came to see him because she was experiencing tiredness. She said she felt she was getting old, and so she was adapting. She was going slower up the stairs and different things like that. She just thought it was natural aging. He had suspicions, and so he asked her if she had trouble breathing. She said, "No, I just feel tired all the time." So the doctor examined her, took x-rays, and sure enough, they found a mass up here high in her chest. So they had to open her up, and they found a growth there that was about the size of an orange. They figured that this growth had been there growing slowly through the year for probably 15 years or so. So slowly it was pinching off her trachea and her windpipe there. So she really didn't notice it, except that her energy and her ability to do things physically was just declining slowly. So they removed that, and a couple of weeks later after rehab and such, she came back in to see the doctor, and she goes, "I can breathe." she was running up and down the stairs and just doing all kinds of things. So the application, you know, when we talk about the Spirit of God in our life, if there is some mass there in our lives, it might be pinching off. Maybe you don't notice it. Maybe it's something that, you know, you've allowed, but there it is. And it's tended to grow and it's taking over and it's pinching out the Spirit's work in your life. Just that breath of the Spirit. Is there something there? You know, I would challenge you to look at that. Is there something that's impeding, you know, the Spirit in your life? Okay, something that you've allowed that should be removed. Terry was talking about this last week. It was interesting that, and I had looked this up too, and I go, yeah, that's exactly what I was looking at, Terry. Both the Hebrew and Greek have one word for wind, breath, and spirit. Greek, it's pneuma, and in Hebrew, it's ruach. So wind, breath, and spirit, it's all that one word. It's pretty interesting. And I think Latin is the same way, because we get our word pneumonia from that, actually that Latin word. So I think it's the same. We need that oxygen in the physical life like we need the Spirit in our spiritual life. For Nicodemus, you know, I think it was probably that religion that was blocking off that Spirit. He needed to address that issue so that that Spirit could flow freely into his life. No restrictions. Sometimes we get in the way of God. We get in the way of God all the time, right? And when we talk about the wind and how Jesus spoke about the wind, we don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it's going. There's that whole concept of the wind, which is like the Spirit. We don't know. You know, there's that real sense of we don't know where the wind is going. You know, we want to know. That's our nature as people. We want control. We want to know what's happening next. We want to feel secure in those things. But the Spirit, he's saying, Nick, you know, the Spirit is unpredictable. It's free-flowing. It's always changing. Religion is unbending. It's very predictable. It's formulaic. You know, it's all kind of set in stone. And that's it's not a free or a good way to live. There's freedom and peace. There's change. There's new life. There's even adventure. In the Spirit of God. He takes us into new places which are exciting, which are good. Good for you, good for me, good for growth, good for learning, good for getting closer to Him, because when we're trusting Him and we are walking with the Spirit, we've got that close communication. You know, we've got that close communication with God, and He takes us into new places. So Jesus is kind of like saying, you know, Nick, you just can't nail God down into a routine like you've been doing. It's pinching off that Spirit. You know, the Spirit teaches us that our life and strength is in Him. Okay, so moving on just in terms of what the Spirit does, how does the Spirit lead us? You know, how does that happen? I love these verses. We won't read them, but I would suggest, you know, going to it and reading the first part of Acts 16 and Paul's, what they call the Macedonian call. It's wonderful to just to look at these things, because what happened was Paul knew he was to go out and preach the gospel. That was his job. That was his calling. You know, he says, my authority is in the gospel. And so you'd think that Paul the Apostle would know which way God was leading him, right? You'd think. But it says there in those first few verses how that he went to this town, and then he went to this town, then he went to this other town, then he went to this other one. And I think there were six different towns. At one point it says, and the Holy Spirit forbade him, you know, to go here. I don't even know what that means. But he didn't know which way to go. It's interesting. John MacArthur says this. He says, you can't steer a truck unless it's moving. You know? But Paul had that boldness. He struck out and he headed off to do what he was supposed to do. And then God, you know, if you've got a big truck, you've got to get it moving before you can actually steer it, right? And so that's what he's saying. You got to start going, and God will take you, and he'll move you into the places that he wants you to be and go. Okay, does that make sense? Chuck Smith says this. He says, God leads us in natural ways. I've got a little clip here from actually a study that Chuck did. I can't do his voice or anything, but this is straight from Chuck, so it's kind of fun. Somehow we've got a mental concept that in order for God to guide me, there's got to be some kind of a mystical, spooky kind of aura, you know, where you almost go into a semi-trance and a fog begins to sort of come around you. You hear a voice in the echo chamber that says, go left. In reality, God leads you in such natural ways. You know, you say, well, it just happened that I was there at that moment and this happened and then that happened and God blessed and it just all came together, you know. And that's how God does it, as opposed to these other ways that I think people oftentimes, you know, invent. It seemed like happenstance, but God was working all things out for Ruth and Boaz. And I like that story because Ruth, and this is going to be really brief on this, Ruth was a widow and she was destitute. She married a relative of her husband's, Boaz, and he became her kinsman redeemer and a type of Christ. But this all came together just out of her doing the right things and walking down and treating her mother-in-law in a, you know, in a very loving and kind way. And God just put things together for her. You know, he didn't speak to her out of the cloud or anything like that. It all happened in a very natural way. And God does. He leads us sometimes in very unexpected directions. We live in a world where there's many terrible things, horrible things that happen. Lives are challenged, destroyed through sin, rebellion, hate against God, unforgiveness. A lot of hurting people in the world, you know, and God wants to redeem, you know, and because of this, God leads us all in different directions. We've all been asked by the Lord to be and do different things, do things in a different way, in different places, with different people. Your neighbors are different than my neighbors. Your family is different than my family. You have a different job than I do. You go to a different school or whatever. We all have different places that God has placed us in the world. So we all have different responsibilities. You know, we can't compare. We can't compare. We can't compete. You know, those are carnal things. Paul talks about that. You know, most of my life, I worked and been led, and I could tell you a lot of stories. So I was, I worked for the most part, well, most of my life, I worked in a law enforcement capacity. So I was a probation officer for, you know, many years, and people would come in, and they were very, very, very troubled people. I mean, troubled people get into trouble. That's just how it is. And this one guy, he came in, and he was probably 6'3". He was a new person on my caseload, and I was doing the whole sign-up thing and talking about the legalities and all that stuff. But he came in, when I first set eyes on him, I thought, this guy's going to die. And he was probably 6'4", weighed 100 pounds. So he came in and sat down with me, and we went through the business, very peaceable, very friendly guy. And I just was thinking, you know, I need to share with him. I need to share the Lord with this guy. And we went through our business, and I just kind of put it off and put it off and put it off. And I didn't share. And so he walked out, and my head just hit the desk. Boom. I said, God, give me another chance. Just, and I knew that that was not very likely because there were 400 people on that caseload, and I just didn't see people frequently. But something did happen. About, I'm not sure, you know, maybe a week, maybe it was 2 weeks later, you know, he came in. And he had some paperwork thing. He had some simple question about something, and we sat down and talked. We got that all squared away. I said, hey, you want to step out? You want to go outside in the front? So he said, sure. And so we walked out there, and I just shared the gospel with him. I just shared the gospel. And he started talking about it. And, you know, in my line of work there, like I said, there's a lot of hurting people, a lot of people that are out doing crazy things and getting themselves into big, big trouble. So he told me his story. You know, he was a male prostitute, and he was, you know, drug addict and just all different things. And we talked, and he says, I'm going to think about that. And I never saw him again. We didn't pray together, but it's just that there was that opportunity to share with someone that was really, really hurting at the very, very end of his life, really. And so God, he was not the guy that was going to show up here, probably, you know. So God does that. He puts people into different places, and he's purposefully done that with you, with me, and with everybody. You know, what does God have for you? Who does God want you to just love on and accept and speak to and treat with kindness? You know, where is God, you know, taking you? What does God have for you? Now, there's also the effect of the Spirit. What is the effect in our life? So we'll answer that. I think that comes really out of Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We need God's Spirit. Those are the things that he can work in us. Jesus said in John 14:26 that the Spirit is our helper. We can't do these things on our own, right? So, verse 9 and 10. Nicodemus answered him and said, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Again, Jesus is knocking down these barriers that were in Nicodemus' life. Jesus confronted Nicodemus' pride. Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? You're supposed to be God's man, right? The teacher of Israel? And yet he didn't know. He thought, well, you know, hey, I got this together. I'm going to talk to this other rabbi guy, and, you know, we're going to commiserate here. But Nicodemus was confused. He didn't understand the teaching yet, right? When we think we know, that's where we stop learning, right? Okay, I know that, you know, and then we're not willing to. But Jesus brought him to that place of, you're the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? We need to come to a humble place, you know, where we can learn. That's where we start. Okay, verses 11 and 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? There's five you's in here in these two verses. Kind of interesting. The first one is you singular, so you, Nicodemus. The other four are you guys, like you Pharisees, all the you guys. Okay, it's a plural you. So it's kind of interesting. So what Jesus is doing here is he's challenging that religious system. You guys, you know, how will you guys believe if I tell you heavenly things? Two different levels here, okay? There's the earthly things. That's God working on the earth. That's being born again. But Christ here is talking about a whole nother level, heavenly things as well. What are those things? Those are beyond us here. What if he started talking about those, right? Now, it's interesting that as we go move on into verse 13, he's talking about that very same thing and our next image. Verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. This is our third image, or Jacob's ladder. Okay. Jesus is really the only one who could speak authoritatively about heavenly things. Okay. This is out of Genesis. This image here is out of Genesis 28, verse 12. Then he, Jacob, dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Sometimes it's translated stairway, so a ladder or a stairway. And he's saying, I'm that ladder. And Jesus in John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 51, says, and he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So he's identifying himself as that ladder or that staircase from heaven to earth. He is that connection. He is that bridge between heaven and earth. And he's identifying himself there to Nicodemus, that scripture is speaking of him. Okay, let's take these next three verses all together. We're coming to John 3:16, which is probably the most famous verse in Scripture. And I think that oftentimes we split it off. You know, we just separate it. So let's read 14, 15, and 16. I'm reading out of the New King James. So if you want to read along with me, let's do this. This will be fun. Okay, ready? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a fantastic image. It is amazing how that this image of Moses lifting up that serpent in the wilderness. What's that all about? Well, Numbers 21, he's going way back into deep into the Old Testament, right? So what was happening at that point was the people of God were grumbling against God and against Moses. And then God was judging them by sending fiery serpents. They would bite the people and many died, it says. Okay. So what they did was they confessed their sins and asked Moses to intercede for them to God. So Moses did. And so God told Moses here in Numbers 21:9. So Moses made a bronze serpent, and this is what God had told him to do, and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Okay. So this, what Jesus is saying here is this is a picture of him on the cross, okay? And it's very interesting that the images of a serpent, you know, Christ took upon himself all the sin that that serpent represents, you know, and he saved the people. He became the personification of sin. You know, so if you're a person that, you know, that's, you know, oh, I've done the worst thing. Oh, there's no way that, you know, he took all of sin. I mean, he became that serpent. That's what it's saying. He became the evil. And that's why God, his Father, had to turn away from him on the cross, because he became that serpent. He became the evilness, all of that, you know, and he took that judgment upon himself. So, you know, he took it all. I don't know how else to say that, but it's just an amazing image from the Old Testament of looking forward to Christ, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For he made him to know, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So like Chris says, we just kind of flip places, right? We just kind of flip places. He took our sin upon himself. He gives us his righteousness. So to be sin, he became sin for us. And anyone from a spiritual standpoint, you know, Christ was lifted up on that cross. If anyone looks to Christ, he will live. So there's that complete image right there. The image of Moses also in Christ, there's a lot of parallels. They were both saviors. They both, you know, Moses led the people out of Egypt, a type of sin, as Christ leads us into eternal life, out of our bondage to sin. I'm going to just read through this and I'm going to close, I think. We're getting short on time here. Okay, verses 17 through 19, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We are already condemned. That's what he's saying. Sin is what's condemned us. Christ did not come to condemn. He came to rescue, redeem, and forgive, and to take our condemnation. He didn't come to condemn. So, just in conclusion, when someone is born, they are completely dependent. A newborn baby cannot do anything of itself. It can't take care of itself. If it doesn't have help, it will die. Okay. A newborn baby is completely and absolutely dependent. And that's the image that God provided, you know, in Genesis 17, when Israel was just a newborn nation. You know, God presented that image of just a newborn baby, Israel, and a mother that would take care of that newborn baby. So we need to be dependent on God. Don't depend on religion, certainly, or yourself, your abilities, your knowledge, goodness. Sean Sage on Wednesday, he encouraged us to get out on the field. He was using sports analogies. Get out on the field and play, you know? Don't be fearful. Be spirit-led. Yeah, take risks. People sometimes, he would say, would sit on the bench because they were afraid of going out and getting hurt. Or maybe they were afraid of going out and making a bad play and looking like an idiot. And so they're fearful of that. Don't be fearful. Let God lead you into whatever might, a new direction for you in your life. What are those things? I don't know. In the men's study, we were splitting up some responsibility for sharing. And some of the guys were saying, yeah, I'll share. And one of the guys afterward came up to me and he just was excited. And he says, you know, I'm really excited about this, and I'm looking at what are God's next steps for me. And that just blessed me, just to hear him say that. And I'm going, yeah, you know. And I would say to you, what are God's next steps? What does God have for you? God, what does God want for you? You know, take those steps. Be like Paul, you know. Okay, you go to some place and it's not working out. Hey, don't worry, don't stress. You know, go in a slightly different direction. See where he's taking you. Okay, it's like the wind. And just be open to those things. I encourage you to pray and then step out.